We come here to worship the Lord, and the reason that we sing and clap our hands, it is to break you loose from the flesh. Remember now, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And when you come into this place, you come into it with your mind on your job. You come in with your mind on your business, on your wife, your husband, your children, on your traveling, on all of your problems, whatever it might be, your sicknesses. Seeing when you come in, God don't even have a chance. He doesn't even have a chance to even communicate with you. So then that means that you've got to get into one mind and one accord. On the day of Pentecost, they got into one mind. That was the Bible mind, the Word of God mind, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't go about seeking a reputation, but he didn't think it was anything wrong with being equal with God. He was made in the image and likeness of God. Let that same mind be in you, that God hath made us equal with himself by his own virtue and his own righteousness. For the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. I've called you friends, he said. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've told you what I'm doing, and you are my friend, even as Abraham. And so then he said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And then he turned and said, I have perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the body of the Lord Jesus, the offering up of that body. And not only have I sanctified them, I've justified them. And not only have I justified and sanctified them, I have perfected them forever. That is, I've made them perfect forever, and they're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. They keep themselves, and the evil one never touches them. During their whole life, they are a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And not only have I perfected them, but I have glorified them. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody says someday we're going to be glorified. He said, I've already taken care of that too. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the beautiful thing about God is that he's already done it. He's already done it. He'd done it before you ever came into the world. This work was finished from the foundation of the world. He said, what must we do to work the works of Christ? He said it was finished from the foundation of the world. Before you ever came to me, he'd done the works. And ye are God's workmanship in Christ. And the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. And so then the Bible said, before you were ever called, it came to pass that he heard you. He wrote your names down in the Lamb's book of life. And the Bible said, while you were yet in your sins, God saved you before you ever called on him. Come on, folks. Somebody said, oh, no, Brother Pike. But the Bible said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And before the children was ever born into the world, having done no good or evil, that it might not stand according to works, but according to him that calls, and according to the purpose of God, I've said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So then God hath predestinated us in Christ Jesus, and sent a minister to call, and that it would not be him speaking, but the voice of the Spirit is God within him calling. And that as he called them that were foreordained unto eternal life as in the days of Paul, they will believe, they did believe, they do believe. And the voice is speaking, not the minister, but God, and he's calling his elect and saying, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not those unclean things that's out there in the world, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. You know what the problem is? We want to stay with the ball games. We want to stay with the television shows. We want to stay with the wrestling. We want to stay with all the mire of the world and become lukewarm and be vomit on his table while he spews us out of his mouth because we're lukewarm. When he said all of his tables are filled with vomit. So then we don't want to go on with God. We don't want to get in the Spirit. We don't want to follow God. We don't want to know about God. We don't try to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We're just going to church. We've got a goal set. We've got a goal to make. We want some kind of career in the world. We want to do something in the world. We want to be somebody in the world. Or we want to be the chief spokesman. Or we come to church so that we can be seen. Or we've got our program. We didn't come to hear. Though faith cometh by hearing. The Bible said there'll be a famine for the hearing of the word, and we didn't come to hear as the people. We just come because we come so that we can be in church. Isn't that right? Somebody say amen. That's the way it is, folks. You know, they say in the world, tell it like it is, but you got your own program. You've got your own mind. You've got your own thoughts. When you come to the house of God, the minister's got a battle because the carnal mind is enmity with God, and you've got your own intellectual reasoning, and that means that you are the enemy of God from the time you come in. That's why we tell you to enter into the gates with thanksgiving. Come into the courts with praise. Get into the mind of Christ. Be in one mind and one accord. And then comes the Spirit. Then comes the revelation. Then comes the Word of God. Have a doctrine. Have a revelation. Have a tongue. Let everything be done according to His decency and His order. Instead of coming and thinking, well, this is my great hour. This is my great hour. I am now to be presented and the whole world will know who I am. God have mercy on our wretched souls. You know, the world knows if they don't know what we are, let's tell them right now. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. He was top of the line. He was your overseer. Oh, wretched man that I am, studied all my life, spent my whole life in studying, found myself persecuting God and the saints of God, persecuting Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, all flesh having corrupted its way before God, and all flesh seeking after the world because salvation is of the Jew. Then all goes after the world, and the Jew being blinded, not being able to come in because of the Gentiles, then they went after the world too. Isn't that right? Let's give the Lord a hand. God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. Everybody has to go by the way of the blood. So does the Jew. Nobody gets in. No remission of sin, as I preached the other night, without the shedding of blood. I remind you one more time, we told you that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And the reason that we told you that is that's what the Bible says. And he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And I made the statement, the reason there's no remission is because sin is in the blood. The life is in the blood, so sin is in the blood. And if it's in the blood, then you don't get rid of it until you get rid of the blood. Isn't that complicated? Not at all. Not at all. That's why the Lord spilt the blood all down through the years of an animal, because man is nothing but an animal until he meets God. If he doesn't meet God as the foreordained and the predestinated, he is a beast, and someday he'll take his mark. And they'll computerize him and put him under the mark so that all of them can be controlled by the papacy and by the controlled religion of the world is oneness. That is oneness, which is the Catholic religion. Universal, that's what it is. A universal religion, that's what Catholicism means. See, and there won't be any more the freedom of the Word of God and the things of God. It'll all be given to you according to the way the papacy says for you to have it. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, don't say that, but I've already done it. I've already done it. I already said it, because that's the way it is. And that's why the papacy is coming over here to have a little conference with your Congress. Everything is set in line now for that. That's why the Catholic Church is apologizing to the Protestant Church. That's why the papacy has apologized to the Protestant Church. So that's called Papa may gather all of the children in. And all of those that strayed off back during the time of Martin Luther will go back to her, and only the elect will be sifted out. And all of the whores will go back, or the daughters to the great whore. And he said, and I'll cast her into a bed of adultery, and I'll burn her children with fire. And that's what America is. She is a bed of adultery. Come on, folks. Somebody says, don't talk like that, but that's the way it is. America has become the great whore. She one time was a beautiful lady, Our Lady America, but she's turned into a whore. And she shows everything on television and everything in the movies and publishes everything in the magazines and Playboy readings and whatever you might get a hold of now shows that the people have become whores and sodomites and cheats and drunkards, and mothers and daddies and sons and daughters are partying and laying with each other and mingling with each other. Somebody say amen. But glory to God, there's one thing about it. Saints of God don't do that, and saints of God won't do that. And people that love God, the little flock, is still straight and still strict and still holy and still godly and still got the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, we want you to preach Revelation. That's Revelation. Hallelujah. All right, so it is camp meeting. And we do get kind of enthusiastic about things because You know, the Bible teaches that we're to bear witness of the truth. Jesus said, Pilate, I've come to bear witness of the truth. And he said, and what is truth? And there it was, the embodiment of truth before him. And the Bible said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the mighty comfort of the mighty Holy Ghost, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Spirit of Christ, he will reprove the world of sin. So then that's where we're at today. I do like to talk about Revelation, and I do like to teach the Word of God because I want to be found in the Word of God. I am God's workmanship in Christ as predestination, and so are you, God's workmanship in Christ. And the beauty of this thing, folks, is, as I said, God hath already done this. All of this is a mind. Everything that has ever been since the foundation of the world is a mind. It's to be brought out all down through the church ages as a mind. It's to be presented at the last, at the very closing of the church ages, as a mind. It's to be comprehended through the church ages as a mind. And that mind is to come to you as the mind of Christ, to reveal itself through a transformation of mind. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this great, wonderful God mind, which is the Word, which is the Spirit, which has always been God, has come through an intellectual approach by allowing this thing to come through the tree of knowledge, creating darkness that he might form light. You know, we say this a lot of times, and because we don't have time to express ourselves or really bring this out, then it makes it very difficult to preach revelation. Though the Bible tells us when we come together to have a revelation, but it makes it very difficult for us to preach revelation because it takes time to teach revelation. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And you may preach as to stir people to conversion, but you don't develop the church, nor do you perfect the church by doing that. We are a helper of your faith. And we're no lord over God's heritage. We're no special people because we're preachers. We are not anything special. We're not anything different. As Peter said when the man was healed at the gate called Beautiful, why look ye so earnestly on us as though we have done this by our own holiness? We don't live such a holy life as the world says, that we're just so holy that we're more holy than thou. And it is the sick that need a physician, and we're trying to reach you by going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And when it comes to this kind of thing, we're trying to make you to understand that we're just a helper of your faith. Though the Bible said, esteem them worthy of double honor that labor in the gospel, esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and render unto all of their needs, because they are the ones that wait at the altar, and they're partakers with the altar. They do have a right to remit your sins, and they do have a right to retain your sins, and they do have a right to bless you, and they do have a right to curse you. For I remind you again, the Bible said the minister of God is God's revenger. He is set there to take revenge upon you. And he is God's revenger. He beareth not the sword in vain, but he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, and ye should fear because of conscience sake, but to bless them that do good, for he is God's revenger in the earth. Now, so in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said, I set before you the blessing and the curse. If you do the things I tell you to do, and it's not the minister speaking, but God, then if you do these things, blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. And blessed shall be the fruit of thy womb, and blessed shall be the fruit of thy kind or cattle. Blessed shall be thy fields, blessed shall everything that you have be. And if you do not what I tell you to do, then cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. And all that thou settest thine hand unto, I will rebuke thee and curse thee, and I will hold back the rain from heaven. And the Bible said, I've cursed your blessings already, and little children are all crippled up. People are dying. Everything is happening to them. Devastations everywhere. All kind of plagues. He said to 3 million people that he brought out of Egypt, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I will not bring upon you or allow to come upon you the things that I brought upon the Egyptians. So then we realize that the world has gone after it. The things of the world, and the world loves its own, and it's filled with folly, and that means that people are perishing from the lack of the knowledge of God. It's not the lack of the knowledge of the world, for the world is ever learning, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. But Solomon said, if you'll search, you'll come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the knowledge of God. So then when we find this teaching of Revelation, what are we saying? We are saying to the people the mystery, as Paul the overseer said, that has been since the foundation of the world. And it has been hid in Christ. And now it is brought to light at Calvary. And at last the veil has been rent, which means that immortality has at last been brought forth. And now the true light shineth, and to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death, great light has sprung up unto them. And now the true light is come, and this is the condemnation that is in the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So then that means that this great mystery has come to be, and now the revelation is here as to the rent veil of Calvary to be preached down through the church ages, that God hath in full knowledge given us this before the world ever was, and now brought it to light at Calvary through the rent veil, and is expecting of us that we should comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this through a transformation of mind, through a graduality toward a diplomacy of change, that it might be made manifest as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels in your very genes, as to the mortal being, that it might present to you a change of body, which is immortality. For immortality has been brought to light, or now it has been brought to light, that God is not a friend to death, that death is the enemy of God, and that God has never wanted man to die, that death did not come by God, but death came by man, and that Jesus Christ come to correct that and to change that disorder and bring it back to where your body, even the very hairs of your head, might be immortal and last throughout eternity, that you might have it as a gift and a prize from God. And so then it has been perfected, and it is set yonder at the right hand of God as a finished work, or work in God, or that is your God's workmanship in Christ, or that is what God wanted you to be. He made Christ to be that, picked him up and made that body perfect, set it at the right hand, and said to Brother Pike and Brother Thomas and to Brother Taylor and all the other brothers and sisters, thou art now perfected forever by this one man that sits here. Let's give him a hand. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. For God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we're his workmanship in Christ. And as I said, the Bible said, in the righteousness of God, which is not by ritualistics, not by your confession, not by your believing or anything else, but it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, this righteousness, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's faith, by which we are sanctified, even the righteousness of God. And Paul says in his writings that God spoke to him, saying, Paul, turn my people from darkness. That is that intellectual concept of religion and the old tree of knowledge and their worldly ways of education and these things that consist in the world, and turn them to this wonderful light of the revelated understanding of the Word of God, and change them into children of light. You one time were children of darkness, but now then are you children of light. And bring them to the faith which is within me, Paul, the faith by which they are sanctified. Let's give him another hand. Contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saint, even the faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. That will open the blind eyes and stop the deaf ears, make the lame to walk, that will resurrect the dead. You believe that? You're dead in trespasses and sin, and you're on death row till you meet the Lord, and that faith will resurrect you from the dead. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? All right, hallelujah. So then we are believers. So then that means that this wonderful thing, the mystery of God, is something that has already been wrought. It's something that has always been. God, I repeat as I did last night, and I slow down just a little if you don't mind. God is not the God of yesterday. Neither is he the God of tomorrow. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, now I am persuaded that God is the God of yesterday, and God is the God of today, and God is the God of tomorrow. But God is not the God of yesterday, neither is God the God of tomorrow, For there is no yesterday with God, and there is no tomorrow with God. He said, Moses, tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. I am what I am. I am present. I am a present God in the time of need. I am a present help. I'm right now and forever. I always was and forever shall be. Amen. I am, he said. This little sun that goes up and goes around the world and makes it dark on one side and comes back and makes it light on another. And you that get weary and drunken in the night or sleepy and you fall over and you wake up. It didn't happen to God. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He that keeps Israel never sleeps or slumbers. There is no yesterday with God. There is no darkness with God. God created the darkness. He made the darkness. He is light. And where he is, there is no darkness. He created the darkness by just withdrawing. Just withdrawing. You know, I say this a lot of times in the garden. It's like these people that flash these cameras. You know, the light comes bright. And all of a sudden it captures the image and away goes the light. And then they have the negative. And that's what God did in the garden. He made the perfect man, even the Son of God. Adam was called the Son of God. And he flashed that great light of Shekinah. And when he captured that image, he backed off from it. And he left it there. And the darkness began to come into view. Because God created the darkness to form that light. You know, when you get that negative, you look for that image. And you don't have anything except just darkness forming light. Isn't that right? And you have to go through all the process of putting it under the little red light, as we say so often, indicating the blood that's on the mercy seat, and through all the chemicals that we call spirits, and go through these things and get through the dark room of the intellectual darkness of this night. And then after a while, you come out into the daylight as the day star breaks forth on the inside, and suddenly there's a great burst of light, and that positive come, and that negative is remembered no more in form of things and passed away, and that body's been nailed to Calvary, and you've been buried in a watery grave, and you put on Christ, and there stands that positive right there. Isn't that right? It's standing right there, and you're no more negative, you're no more darkness, but the darkness done its work, and God dispels that darkness. And the Bible said at the end of the millennium, when he restored all things, he'll come forth and the heavens will flee away and the earth will flee away and everybody will flee away and won't be nothing left but that positive. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. You're no more children of darkness, but children of light. Don't you feel good? Give him a wave offering if you feel good. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? The Holy Ghost is that great light. The Bible said Jesus stood and it was as though the sun shined within the strength. That was that great light. The Bible said when Stephen spoke, his face was that of an angel, which means a light. An angel is a light. And this great light, like it come upon the shepherds on the hillside. And through his face came this great light. And when Jesus stood, he was so full of the Holy Ghost, or so full of that light, it just burst out everywhere. And it was like the sun shining in his strength. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to be like that? Just increase that measure. Keep on increasing that measure. And everybody will see that light. It bursts forth. For wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. So then we know that something has happened. God has done something great for us. This means, as I said before, that this thing has always been. And now this that was given to us before the world was in foreknowledge by the predestination or foreknowledge of God then makes you elect according to foreknowledge. Who can lay anything to charge to God's elect, seeing that he is elected before he's ever born into the world? He's elected under grace. Now, what must I do? Make my calling and election sure. When the preacher comes to preach to me, I must check up and I must see if I have the Spirit of God, lest I be a reprobate. I must examine myself. If I have not his Spirit, then I'm none of his. But if I have his Spirit, I can prove it. How can I prove it? By checking up. They have a check and balance system in the world. And all I have to do is check up. And if I have the fruits of the Spirit, the tree is known by his fruits. And with the fruits of the Spirit, it'll be fruits unto holiness because it's a Holy Spirit. And the fruits unto holiness, the Bible says if you have the fruits unto holiness, then the end thereof is everlasting life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, you're not the right tree, so the end is not everlasting life. So then check up and see if you are elect. See if you do have the election of God before knowledge. You know, if I make reservations and I'm going overseas, which I do a lot of times, then I have to check a little later after I make the reservation, and I have to confirm that reservation to make sure that I don't slip up and miss it. I remind you, a lot of times we started over into Israel, and I was going to pay a man's way into Israel, and we worked with a number of people, and the people showed up, but this one man that was so overconfident, a real educated person and a real confident person, it was a teacher. He felt sure that he was so such an outstanding person that nothing could happen. I tried to get in touch with him. I tried to tell him he had to confirm his flight. Paid no attention to it. And when we got ready to leave, all of a sudden, here he comes with his valise. He was ready to go. But did you know what? He had lost his seat. He didn't confirm his seat. All the rest of them went to the Holy Land but him, and he was left behind. That's bad, isn't it? And that's what happens to us. We get this overconfident thing of more holy than thou, and we get the idea that we know and somebody else doesn't know, and we get the idea that we're supposed to be and they're not. And after all, God doesn't judge things like that. And sometimes we get all frustrated when we suddenly realize that it wasn't the girl with the lipstick and with the pretty clothes on that turned out to be the bride, but the little girl with the dishpan hands. Isn't that right? So then God is looking for somebody that's willing to do something for him, not just to be seen and to be heard. Isn't that right? There's a little saying I used to hear when I was a boy saying, I can't tell, you know, what you're saying for seeing what you do. Isn't that right? And the child is known by his doings. So then I stay with this little thought tonight, just a little exhortation tonight, being the first night of the camp meeting. And that is, this is the finished work. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, these works were finished from the foundation of the world. That is, whatever I'm going to do, all of my works are known unto me from the beginning. I see from the beginning to the end, and even over here in our day, though the end has not yet come, as to 144,000 people being sealed, yet he foresaw it, and he tells us in the book. He says, and 144,000 of the Jewish people shall be sealed, and it'll come to pass. And he said in the Old Testament, all the way down through the prophetical time of utterance, from the beginning of the world he spoke, and he said it, and it came to pass. And so it is, God, all that has ever been or ever will be, it is already. It's already the mind of God. And all he's doing is just revealing it to you and to I. And what he's doing, he's revealing to you and me by bringing generation after generation. And somebody would say, well, why haven't they found this out? Because we are dull of hearing. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. When he resurrected from the dead, he looked at them as he walked with them on the way to Emmaus. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And so then there they were, foolish people, because they had not believed. And you know, that's where the problem is. It isn't that God has to do something, though he's always doing a new thing. For he said, my mercy is new every day. But the thing is, it is believing. It is believing. A thing is never effective until you believe it. If you are sick, you're not healed till you believe it. If you are a sinner, you're not saved till you believe it. If there is something that God has done from the foundation of the world for you and saved you before you ever came to be, then you have to come to be. And then when you come to be, you come to know here. And then when you believe it, it becomes effective. And so then now we're told in the Bible that this is the kingdom come. And now his will is to be done in your heart, in my heart, and that it's his will for the little flock to have the kingdom. And the Bible said, and they will be mistreated. The book of Revelation speaks of it in what all they will do to the people, how that they will abuse them. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that the saints shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. I said, it said the saints shall rise and take the kingdom. And somebody says, that's what I believe, Brother Pike, and that's what our religion teaches, and we're going to overthrow the government, and we're going to be in this malicious team, and we're going to get our guns, and we're going to bring that thing to pass. That's because you're ignorant. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. That's ignorant. God speaks of Jews of being the battle axe, and when he gets ready to go to battle, he'll get his battle axe, and he'll make the blood run up to the horse's bridle. But he says, the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through the casting down of strongholds and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, casting it down is to the imagination and bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. And by faith, saying what you will and it will be. As the prophet said concerning his enemies, said, let fire get them, and fire got 50 of them. And he said again, let fire get them, and fire got them again. And when he said, let fire get them, fire got them. And finally the group that came got humble and fell down and said, my Lord, isn't that right? I'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you, because you are the temples of the living God. God shall suddenly return into his temple, whose temples ye are, ye being the light of the world. He said, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, for thy light has come in the time of your shining, and this revelational knowledge is your shining. That's right. That's why the sun shined within his strength, and all the world shall see your shining and shall come to it, and they'll bow at your feet and know that I've loved you. For God is in his temple, let all the world keep silent. Isn't that right? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what happened when they crossed Jordan. Old brother Solomon went over there and he built a place for the covenant. That is to say, the Ark of the Covenant. He built a place for it. And then the kingdom was in session. So then we realize that we've come to a new day. And we've come to a time when we're not to fight with each other. We're not trying to prove which denomination is right or which group of people is right. And as somebody said today, it's not the white horse and it's not the thunders. And it's this group is the thunders. We had some people come through here that were the seven thunders or had to do with the seven thunders. And somebody was telling me today that they know a group that has to do with the white horse. And they said it's split up like splinters everywhere, whether it be denominationally, whether it be non-denominationally, whether it be through Catholicism, or whether it be through Pentecostalism. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, Pentecost is a feast. That's a Jewish festival of about 50 years of the time of release that God chose so that he could bring the Holy Ghost at that time, because it was a symbol of the freedom of the people from the evils of the world, and to bring in one religion, which was the God religion, a pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, to feed the widows and the orphans, to visit them in their afflictions, and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world, and speaking in a tongue, a native tongue, to where everybody would know that he was not just the God of the Jews, but the God of all the people. He does speak in our language, in our native language, wherein we were born. Isn't that something? No longer just the God of the Jews, but the God of every language. God speaks your language too. So that means that we today, we are coming together. This is the peace age. This is the great Solomon age. This is the time of the revelating age. And just before everything falls and goes down into Babylon, which America is about to do, she's going down into Babylon, she's going into confusion, she's going back into Catholicism, and she's falling from her greatness, and she's falling from her grace, and she's falling from the things of God. You know, Washington was a real devout man, and they tell me that he made the statement that if they ever change the Bill of Rights that is given to the people as to freedom of their religion, I hope the ink will fail to keep my name, that it will fade away. And it is stated in the Constitution of the United States that in the event that you do not do right and keep this Constitution according to the way they set it up, then it is the people's duties, their duties, to bring about a new Constitution. And it is said that 30 parts of that was quotations from the Bible. And it's said about 40 parts of that is relating to the Bible. And maybe 70 or 80 men, maybe 70 men or whatever it was, that these men were people that loved God and related to the religious side of life that brought America to be. And you know, I wonder what the number would total up now if we took the powers of legislation and lined them up one at a time, beginning with the president and getting the Congress and all the statesmen and the houses of representatives. I wonder how many of the representatives that we would find that believe in God. I wonder how many I'd find here in Monroe, out of the ecclesia of Monroe that it controls, and this little ecclesiastical bond that they have here where they rule the people, or in your city or in your state. I wonder how many of them really love God and really fear God. Have you ever checked into it to see? Somebody said, well, I just think the world is filled with people that love God. Well, I think you're out of your mind. You need to get in the mind of Christ and learn the truth. The Bible said this is a little flock. And the Bible said straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. And the Bible said strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able. And the Bible said if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So then that means, as I said last night, we're in the great falling away. For there, the end should not come lest there be a great falling away first. And we're in the great falling away. And I say again, it isn't the great falling away in the church. For the great crusades and the great churches are filled up. They're running over. That's not the falling away. But that's people that love ball games and wrestling and buying and selling. That's people with the love of the world in them. I said the Bible teaches that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And the Bible said the world and all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. For the Bible said that Satan is the god of this world. Isn't that right? Somebody said, but I thought God, our God, was the god of this world. Well, that's where you're wrong. Satan is the god of this world. That's right. And this world is going to pass away, but we look for new worlds, new heavens, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that right? So then there's a great falling away, and that great falling away is in the heart and in the mind and in the spirit of the people as they turn away from God and turn away from true salvation. And the Bible says, listening to the vain jinglings of the world, that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so then they've turned away from the Word of God. They've got all kind of disciplines, all kind of doctrines, all kind of money powers and empires in the world, but they have completely turned away from the Word of God, and neither do they practice the Word of God, neither do they try to conform to the Word of God. So it is the great falling away. Let's give him another hand. We're living in the great falling away. Not only that, but it is the beginning of sorrows. There's sorrows everywhere, and it's the great hour of temptation. He said, and I shall keep you from the hour of temptation, the great temptation that's to come upon all the world to try them that dwell therein. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee. And folks, he said, I will shake everything that can be shaken. Not only will I shake the earth as in Moses' day when the mountain burned with fire, but I shall shake heaven and earth, and even the stars shall fall from heaven, and everything that can be shaken, I'm going to shake it. There's a shaking on. Did you know that? The hour of temptation is here. A new car and a new home and a new frock and passions as man and woman and all the generation that is adulterous and sinful, sodomites, lies and cheats and cons, and everybody lusting after something. You know why? Because they are beasts. But in the midst of the beast, there are those that are born again, the little flock. Come out of her, my people. Be a separate people. And come out of Babylon, for the walls are going to crumble down. I made the statement today, you know, when they begin to unite together, after they crossed over the Jordan, then they begin to unite together. And as they begin to march around the walls of Jericho, all of a sudden their voices became as one. And when they lifted their voices up together after marching and marching, and it went up together, and that great, beautiful sound went into God's ear, everybody in one mind, one accord, like on the day of Pentecost, down came the walls. And we sing that song, and the walls came tumbling down. And you know what we need to do? We need to get over the intellectual Jordan of the old carnality of death, for to be carnally minded is death. That's what Jordan is all about. God would never have made a river called the Jordan as a national boundary line had it not been that somebody partook of the tree of knowledge and crossed the boundary line of worlds, and God had to give us an intellectual shatter in a natural type of that in the rims of the water as to the water world. You know, there's a water world, a blood world, and a spirit world. A first power, second power, third power You know, like in school, that's what they have. They just have a little thing there they call first power, second power, and third power. They don't even know what they're doing. They're just children of the world. But there really is a first and a second and a third power. But you know what? All these powers are one power. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and every bit of it belongs to just one God. Isn't that right? One faith, one God, one baptism. When all of us begin to sound our voices together, the Bible said his body, it sounds like the voice of many waters. And people are likened unto waters. And when we come together in a unit, then that means the walls is going to fall. And when we come together in a unit, we'll build the house of God in peace. God isn't going to build that house as long as we're fussing and fighting and quarreling and evil surmisings and all these kind of things, jealousy among us, striving for mastery and these kind of things in the flesh. God isn't going to build that house. But you know, there is a foundation that Christ has laid. And Paul said, being Christ, I've laid that foundation. And let the builders take heed how they build thereupon. And the Bible said, Abraham, our father of the faithful, look for this city who hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And this great, wonderful city of New Jerusalem that John saw descending out of heaven, whose light was most precious with this glowing light as the sun within the strength. So then this great light that is like a jasper light as a bride descending out of heaven adorned for the husband. John saw this city, and when he saw the foundations, it had the apostolic names in the foundations of that great city. And when he beheld that great city, he was looking at the lively stone that the Bible speaks of, where he said, and in that day when I make up my jewels, I'll remember you. As a man spareth his son, so will I spare you. And I've written a book of remembrance concerning you. Isn't that right? Names written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was, in remembrance of what he foreknew about us before we ever came to be. Somebody say amen. Amen. So then that means that this great city is descending out of heaven. Jesus said, you're not of this world. I came from heaven. If you be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular, that means you didn't come from this world. Neither are you made of the dust, and you're going to come out of this old cocoon, go over the way of the metamorphosis through Calvary, and become that heavenly creature like the butterfly, and you're going to descend out of heaven. You're coming from heaven, and you're going back to heaven because Jesus passed from death unto life through that at Calvary to give us an example to let us know the first fruits of them that slept were the beginning of the creation of God, to let us know that he didn't come from the dust. He didn't come through the stem of man. He didn't come through passions. He come of the will of God. And so then being begotten of the will of God, he became the first fruits of them that slept at the beginning of the creation of God, or that which would rise and go ahead, rising from the womb of Mother Earth and going up as Paul Christ, going up as he did at the first of the church ages and being seen at the end of church ages as the Lord Jesus himself, sitting at the right hand of God with the great revelation of Jesus Christ, the all-seeing eye, that he might capstone the works, that work that you and I are doing here in the world as we build upon the foundations of these 12 apostolic leaders. For the Bible said, be careful how you build thereupon, for the day shall try your works. And if any man's works burn, he'll suffer loss. And the Bible said, building upon this foundation, we're built up into a holy priesthood for God, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone thereof. You know, it was like a beautiful thing of today. Somebody over in the early morning brought me a little stone. This little stone was a crystal-like stone. The fellow, he brought it to me, and I won't go through what happened. It was a number of things as far as detail is concerned. But it was a little crystal-like stone. It was a little capstone. And he was fascinated. He brought it to me today. And I thought it was really outstanding because the day being the 4th of July and having to do with the beginning of the camp meeting and having to do with the change of the government, shifting, as we have said in the past, and having to do with the day of the independency and we say fireworks, then seeing all of this, I thought it was really outstanding as to that little simple thing. Well, the Bible said God has chosen the foolish and abased things in the world to confound the wise, having hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes, such as would learn, in that he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So then, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them or made them revelation unto us by His Spirit. Therefore, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation, that you might have this wonderful thing. So again, I say that this thing was finished before the world ever was. And you know, the fascinating thing is that Paul saw it. When Paul came, because he was such a Bible scholar, because like Moses learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, Paul was learned in all the ways of the Jews. And knowing the Word of God as to the natural Word of God, understanding it verbatim, when Paul came, he was a chosen vessel. And though he was persecuting the church, he was still a chosen vessel. And when he went down to the street called Straight, the scales fell from his eyes, and he suddenly realized that he had been within a veil. And he began to preach the rending of the veil, and began to preach this veil that had people's eyes covered, or that is their eyes of understanding, as to the old intellectual veil that comes down upon the head at the beginning when Eve gets out from under the control of her head or her government or the mind of God which was in Adam and takes on the old veil of death through the intellectual darkness of human reasoning and going after the institutions of the world, her children continue on unto death. And Satan, being the god of that darkness, is in power today in an ecclesiastical way, controlling the world, I say again, through the institutions of the intellectual learning, and it's forced by the gun and by the badge. Even from the time the children come into the world, they begin to tune their little hearts toward this kind of thing as soon as they know anything. That means that this thing that God knew was from the foundation of the world. It was a great mystery. For great is the mystery of godliness. Revelation 10 and 7, the days of the voice, the Bible said, the last angel, the mystery shall be finished. And the things of God have an end, the Bible says. So then that means that this thing came to be at Calvary. Is that right? Someone would say, well, what do you mean about that, Brother Pine? It was to extend to the end of the world. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. And it is at Calvary that Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so the end of the world came. And I say this again because we don't have time to really get into Revelation. We just hit a little bit here and there and kind of spastically speaking, bring out a few things that might stir your interest to where you will search, that the Spirit of God may take you into the wonderful revelated mind of Christ. So then, the end of the world came, and the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and made under the law, and gathered all things in heaven and earth into Christ Jesus. He did it at Calvary. He said He would do it, and He did it at Calvary. And so then I said the other night, He didn't just gather the good things into Christ Jesus. He didn't do that, but He made Him sin because He gathered all things into Christ Jesus, because He was ending the world as in the days of Noah when in the water witness the world passed away with water, and He had taken everything into that ark. Not only did He take the walking things, but He took the creeping things. He not only took the creeping things and the walking things, but He took the flying things. And the other night, we just kindly touched it just lightly as to say that these people that are in the world are creeping things and creatures of darkness, and God put them in the bottom of the ark. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathered them into the ark under the blood. By the blood, He took away the sins of the world, and He took those creatures that were in darkness into the bottom of the ark. And He took those others that were in twilight, as to those that were caught in between. That is to say, you're still alive in your body as to the things of the world, but you're passed on to something else in your spirit. And the prophet spoke of a time when it'd be neither light nor day, but it'd be a twilight, when a time of lukewarmness. And He brought them into the middle of the ark. But you know those heavenly things as to the angelic, He gathered the angels into the top of the ark. That's where the door was. And strangely enough, the old crow got up there. The old raven got up there, for the Bible said the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel. And God said concerning Jacob, as to his body, thou art a worm. I will help thee, thy worm. And the Bible said concerning the fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And so then going through the cocoon, you pass through it, and you become a heavenly creature, and you die by Calvary, you're planted in the watery grave, and you rise up, and you're no more the worm, but you find yourself in the wonderful presence of God. For the Bible said, they that dwell in heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are there, and they are as the angels and equal to the angels and cannot die, seeing that we pass from death into life. Our inner man, our angelic being, or as it was said when Rhoda said, Peter's angel, that angelic being on the inside has translated into Christ and is now translated into the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ within you, and is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. Whereas God said, and rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven, for the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then, knowing that God has given the little flock the kingdom, we realize that the inner man, being angelic and God is a spirit, that we worship him in spirit, and that this spirit has been translated into the Spirit of Christ. And so in the top of that ark was the angelic. So the end of the world, Calvary. And God gathered everything under the earth, and everything in the earth, and everything above the earth that's in heaven, all into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. By bringing grace as sin by one man unto death, he brought grace as righteousness upon all people, and he took away the sins of the world. And as I said last night, as to 490 years determined upon the people, as an earthly perspective, when God rent the veil of taking the seven away from the 490 and putting it 2,000 years away, leaving the 483 years over here in this earthly perspective, that he opened up a heavenly perspective of the church ages, and heaven came in. And for 2,000 years, not only has the church been translated into the kingdom of God since the time of the kingdom age coming in, but so has the terror had the reign upon them, and they've enjoyed the wonderful blessing and love of God by means of the blood being on the seat of atonement. It also gathered them into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where God looks through the blood even at them. But they're still just as wretched as ever. He's still angry with the wicked every day. Their prayers are an abomination in his sight, and their offerings are abomination in his sight. They're lukewarm, and he spewed them out of his mouth, and his table is filled with vomit, and the poison of asp is under their lips, and their tongue is full of deceit, and their feet swift to shed blood, and misery and destruction is before their eyes, and their throats are open sepulchres every time they speak. It shows that they're full of dead men's bones, just whited sepulchres, that's all. God is angry with the wicked every day and will pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. And the Bible teaches that everyone that forgets God, all nations that forget me, I will turn them into hell. Not only that, but David said, they come to the church and I saw them leave the holy place and they were turned into hell. So being religious isn't going to do the job. I said all of that to be able to say this, that he gathered all things into the body of Christ at the time when he made the Lord to be sin. That part, as being made in the image of iniquity, in the, as much as the Bible said, iniquity did my mother conceive me, gathering that as to the creeping into that body, God frowned on it, withdrew from it, and smote that body with those wicked people and those wicked things, and he cut that body off, that image of the first birth, through the beast as the fallen one, that is a derivative from the serpent and the beguiling of Eve. And in Adam, all die. And he smote that image. But in Jesus Christ, having resurrected us, being planted together with him in the likeness of baptism, we're also, as in his death, then we're resurrected in the likeness of his life, to live with God and to sit at his right hand as the finished work of God, as the work of Christ. So we're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. This work finished from the foundation of the world in the mystery of the mind of God, and made a revelation at Calvary at the rent veil, as to open the door of that ark to a new world when the old world had passed away, as Peter said, the end of the world coming upon you. Now we've entered into a new world. He said, you're now in a new world. You're a new creature. You are new altogether. This is a new world. You are a new creature, and old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new, and there's no more remembrance of former things. And you're not what you used to be, but now you are the body of the positive or the beloved, and you are the children of God. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Though it doth not appear as to your change, yet we're transformating in mind toward this transfiguration to make this manifest in our mortal genes, to realize that immortality has at last come to light. And that's why Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And so then the message has now come, the kingdom age has now come, and we're moving on to make this mortality manifested through the transformating of this great, wonderful, unveiled light, which is the glory of Christ within you, the hope of that glory, to the transformating unto that wonderful diplomacy of the change when Christ, your works, appear. So then, it's not of works as of you, but it is the works that he finished from the foundation of the world. And all he asked you to do was believe. And when you believe, his spirit comes into you and begins to make royal blood flow through your veins, and make royal flesh to be in the sight of God, and make works of holiness unto righteousness, and fruits of the Spirit to bring forth from your tree, that others might feed of this wonderful fruit of the Spirit. That means that ye are no more as you were. Former things are never remembered anymore, and now you have this wonderful blessing of God that you may transformate in mind and present yourself in the kingdom of God and in heaven. Somebody says, when I am changed, when I am raptured, when I get to heaven, folks, you overlook the fact that God is a spirit. You overlook the fact that God translated you into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's one and the same. When you called on his name, and that you left the body, and the body is dead, and it profiteth nothing, and it is buried in a watery grave, and that you now dwell in heaven, and it's not a matter of you making the rapture, the word rapture being caught away, meaning catching away. It's not a matter of you making the rapture as it is taught commonly, especially in the denominational walk of life. It's a matter that you made the translation. You did make the translation. You did go into the kingdom of God. You was by foreknowledge before the world ever was. And it's just being presented, because now comes the voice of God to let you know who you are and what you are, and to make the presentation to you of the word through the hearing, that you might believe it, you might say, by his stripes I've been healed. Somebody said, well, by the stripes of Calvary I'm healed. I know I'm healed. Doesn't matter what the doctor says, I know I'm healed. But did you know that that goes all the way back 2,000 years ago? And can you believe that? Oh yeah, somebody says 2,000 years ago it came to pass. Well, let's look beyond that, because before 2,000 years ago, it was before the world ever was that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And it went back that the names were written down in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And by his stripe, there before the foundation of the world, that's where he was healed. What is it? It's because you just don't understand, and you don't get the knowledge, so you can't believe. And because you don't have time for God in the Word, you don't get the understanding, so you don't believe. And the wicked learn and learn, and they ever learn, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth, because they never get the understanding. For the Bible said they're always learning, and they never come to this truth. For God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelations unto babes, such as are willing to learn. That is, he's made it a revelation. So this is the finished work that it's always been, and now all of a sudden it's to be made known to the people that they don't wait to go to heaven. They're already in heaven. They don't wait for the coming of Christ. He's been here all the time. They don't wait for the kingdom to come. It's been here, and the thing was that the will should have been done in your heart all this time, and all you're waiting for is the appearance of your works, which is by the Son of God, that will relate to your faith. Paul says, and I remind you of this again, so much to be said in such little time to say it, but he says, concerning his state of affair, O wretched man that I am, this body of death, it is a body of death. You say, oh, my body, my face, my form, my physique, how beautiful the lady thinks her face is. and how fine you think you are in your muscular appearance as to your passions and drive in the strength of your youth. But Paul said, all corruptible flesh, all the worm with the poison of asp and whited sepulchres. And he says, O wretched man that you are, who shall deliver you from the body of that death? For there is no good thing in the flesh. For the will is present as to the inner man, but how to perform that as in the outer man, I find not. I find a law that when I would do good as to the inner man, he said, the outer man, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and that evil is present with me, and this warring against my mind brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death in my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Therefore he confessed that through Christ he'd been delivered, and the body had been put to death, and now because it had been put to death, he was going to conform to the way of life as to Christ's interlife, and deny the body and take up the cross to follow him, saying that if I do that which I would not do, then it is no longer I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. And I confess that with my flesh I serve the law of sin, but as to the inner man I serve the law of righteousness. And by faith of God in this of righteousness as to the faith and law of Christ in grace am I then free from the body of this death. So then he did not blame the body with it to the extent he said it's an infiltration. But because the sentence of death is in the body, for he said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then he said, this death must come, and the body must die because of sin. And so then it has to go to Calvary. And the Lord did it for you to free you from all those things. Now it's up to you as an individual to make manifest in your mortal genes this wonderful life as a heavenly treasure that you already have in your earthen vessels. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to that that's in the heavenly places, that this marvelous understanding of the revelated word of God might completely transformate your mind and change you into the body of immortality, that not one hair of your head should perish, but that ye should be eternal and bypass the grave and the casket. This is where we're at today. Why? Because we're not waiting for what they say is the rapture. I say again, there is no such teachings in the Bible. There is no such word as terms of the rapture. God speaks of the translation, and these intellectual applications a lot of time is something that becomes besetting and offsets the real plan of God. We have been translated into the kingdom of God. By his stripes we were healed. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God already? You do have the kingdom of God within you, and ye are the wonderful flock of God. You're not working toward perfection. We are here as a preacher to perfect your faith, because we make known unto you that which belongs to you by foreknowledge, and you hear it and then you believe it. And by faith you're sanctified, and that is your perfection. For the Bible says God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God has also made the statement that he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and that ye have been given the faith of Jesus Christ, having turned from darkness to the faith of Jesus Christ, by which ye are sanctified. Therefore, contend for that faith. And what we're trying to do is subdue the body to make manifest within these mortal genes that heavenly treasure that we already have. It stands to reason that if you don't have money in the bank, you can't spend it. And it stands to reason that if you have money in the bank and won't spend it, then are you a miser and you have no benefits of it. But it stands to reason also that if you have money in the bank and you are aware of the money in the bank and you are willing to sign the name and go take the money and use it for clothing and whatever benefit the body might need or the good things of the world, that you can enjoy those good things. See, so here we are. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, either we are the sons of God, or yet we're not the sons of God. If we are the sons of God, then what are we waiting for? He said, say what you will, it'll be done. Ask it, decree it in your heart. Don't doubt, it'll come to pass. For I say unto you that whosoever, whatever you say, whosoever, If you say and doubt not in your heart, whatsoever ye say, ye shall have it. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. But ask him to come back to the musical instruments, and thank you for your patience and your concentrating tonight. I went fast, too fast, much too fast. But last night we're going to say a few things, and to say just these few things, I knew that I couldn't possibly do it. I went another route, and even tonight, I can't possibly do that, is to say what I want to. I just have to hurry and compound things and push things together after that. I get you in one mind, and these things go on tape, and they go into books, and they go on films, and whatever they do with them, and then you can sit down and you can listen, or you can read, or if you have the Spirit of God, he can bring these things back to your remembrance and help you to find these things. Very difficult to bring just one portion of revelation as to let you know where we're at, who you are, and yet at this time we must know, because the change is right at hand. The change is not something that's coming after a period of time. With God, there is no time, there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow. He is the God of today. There never has been a sun up and a sun down with God. He is the great God of light. Darkness doesn't get near him. And it is time that the children of God come to a perfection of understanding as to their faith, that they might accept by faith the royalty of God and the things of God and their position, to know that they are they that dwell in heaven, and that all things are theirs in heaven and in earth. And Paul said, all things are yours, even death is yours. Said, you are the commander and the controller even of death itself. So Jesus said, death, don't take my life. I lay it down, I take it up. This commandment I have of my Father, as he is, so are we in him. Ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pass from death unto life. Death shall never overtake you. For death is finished, for he that is a sinner sins and the soul dies. But when one cannot sin, he cannot die. He is passed from death unto life. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin, because sin is the transgression of the law, and where there's no law, there is no transgression. And so if there's no transgression, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no death. And the law has been fulfilled, every jot and tittle. And it passed away. Jesus fulfilled it. And our overseer Paul said, we therefore conclude that now a man is justified by faith, or through grace by faith, without the deeds of the law. And if anybody go around teaching the law after the first and second admonition or admonishing, reject them, for they are heretics. So then they are condemned of their own selves. That means that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, grace and righteousness has come by Jesus Christ, and has sin come upon all men by one, even those that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet in Adam all die. So as righteousness come and life has come by one man, even Jesus Christ, upon the whole world, and even the tares is getting the benefit of it right now, in that the worm has climbed up into this wonderful glory to the extent of the illumination like springtime upon a tare. But there's going to come a time when wintertime will come and death will come and the springtime will be over. And folks, not for you and I, because it is the day star as to the sun dawning within our heart, and it is shining more and more into the perfect day as the sun shining within our strength through this wonderful understanding of God, even the revelation of the Son of God. Let's stand together. It's our privilege to have you here from the different states and the different places. Count meeting after count meeting, we have the people to come, and God blesses us. And especially having Brother Thomas, which is 92 years old, and his precious wife with him. And these people, being as aged as they are, have been a testimony down through the years, and still living a good, clean, holy life, and testifying, and still going, and trying to carry the gospel, and doing a good job of it. And he said he could not afford to miss this meeting. He had to be here, and he came. How many appreciate him being here? I do appreciate your kind attention and your honor. The Bible said to honor them, and especially the elders in the church. And these people are they that have left great tracks, footprints in the sands of time, that encourages us to know that God's grace is sufficient and that we can keep on keeping on. Let's sing a little chorus together, Kevin. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now like this. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe. Evermore the altars are open if you'd like to come. So I need thee, my Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. Sing it like this now. So don't turn him away. So don't you want that light? Don't you want it to shine within your strength? Don't you want that wisdom and understanding, which is that great light, even the words of Spirit and life, even the God that spoke the world into existence? Would you like to have it to radiate from your being and change that body into immortality? But now has been brought to light or understanding immortality, that you don't have to die, that death is God's enemy, and that God has loved you with an everlasting love so that you never have to pass away. Isn't that wonderful? That you don't have to die. The time has come that you don't have to die. Can you believe that? All things are possible to them to believe. Can you believe that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has enticed us with signs and wonders. He's given us healings and he's given us good things, as Samuel said. And now he brings us to the ultimatum of his glory, which is that great light that makes you eternal, to be able to live on and on. The songwriter said, and I'll live on. When the world's on fire, I'll live on. I'll live on, and I'll live on and on, and I'll live on and on, eternity. I'll live on, I'll live on and on, I'll live on and on, to eternity. I'll live on. When the world's on fire, I'll live on. When this world is on fire, I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. Through eternity, I'll live on. Is that right? I'll live on. Hallelujah. I like that idea, don't you? We sing that song a lot of times. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. To think that God made your body to be eternal. You know, I say this so often. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, you gotta admit the old body will wear out. Well, I can't admit that because that isn't true. Oh, but somebody says, you know that's true, Brother Pike. Everybody, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. I do admit that. But you know what? I died through Calvary. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death, and succored them at a time appointed. Isn't that right? I was a prisoner unto death, dead in trespasses and sin, and he loosed me from death. At Calvary, he did that. And does the body wear out? I say again, Enoch 300 years old, he didn't wear out. Isn't that right? Methuselah 900 years old, he didn't wear out. There must be something wrong somewhere outside of the body wearing out. Isn't that right? I think it's unbelief, don't you? I think it's unbelief. Sin increases, the more knowledge comes, the more that's required, the less we're able to perform, because God is our performance, and we don't accept our performance, therefore we die. So then what can we say? Somebody says, but how do you correct a disorder like that, Brother Pike? Simply by accepting your works. For Jesus said, it is not I that doeth the works, but the Father within me. And the faith by that works, I'm sanctified by that faith. Therefore, the way to settle death is to get the Spirit of God. You've got the works. When you get the Spirit of God, you automatically got his body at the right hand of God. And that work is perfect. And that that you cannot perform within your body, he's already performed it. And you're God's workmanship in Christ. And when you finish your transformating of mind, as to the development of your schooling through the graduality, your diplomacy will appear. And Jesus, your works will appear. And then you'll be changed. Somebody say hallelujah. So the works can be done, and death is conquered, and it is gone, because it's just your believing. Do you believe that? You believe that, say amen. Hallelujah. I always sing this little chorus, let your spirit go out to God. Don't doubt. Just believe. Just believe. All things are possible to them that believe. Just believe. And let's go into all the world and tell this good tiding of great joy to everybody. Can we do that? I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus poured to me. He's my everything. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have all the pretty things. Just give to me the love of Jesus poured to me. Can you sing it with me? So I don't need your gold and silver, and I don't need your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. Will you call on Jesus' name? So we don't need no gold and silver, and we don't need your worldly thing. All we need is more of Jesus. Don't you love that precious name? So give to me the love of Jesus, and you can keep your diamond ring. Just give to me the love of Jesus while I call on Jesus' name. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let's sing this little chorus or two together, and we're going to let you go. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads leads to heaven up above and make it easy for those that are there. Sing that with me. Are you working the roads to glory? Working the roads to glory? Are you helping the weak and the blind? Will you smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above to make it easy for those that are behind. Sing it with me.
We keep working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Gonna smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above. Make it easy for those that are behind.